spirit of death as in this brain tumor that was there to kill her. The oppression of Satan, the satanic oppression that was there. The interesting thing about this whole matter was it was a ladies' meeting, you know. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's it. For some of you that never seen the picture, that's the brain tumor there. As you can see, that white spot in the dark portion, and the darker portion around the white spot is inflamed brain cells, denoting every time the tumor would grow, it would actually close up blood vessels. In the center of that tumor is damaged brain cells. She had pains nonstop, 24/7, every second of the minute, every minute of the hour for 2 years. And the next one is what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Praise God, healed her. Completely delivered her and set her free. Thank you, brother. Thank you. The interesting thing about it is that I was involved in the house church, and part of the leadership there. Part of the leadership there, and so was Cookie. We would always testify about how we came out of Hinduism to one and to others over there as well. And as a Christian, I continued in that walk, helping and doing whatever God wants me to do. But at the same time, as she said, whenever these people's name would come out, we'll cringe on the inside. But I'm Christian. I'm on Sunday morning. Hallelujah! Jesus is alive. Jumping up and down, praising the Lord. But then when we see them, hello, brother. You're a pain, you know. Hello, God bless you, but you're a pain, man. What are you doing here? I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm taking communion with bitterness in my heart. Oh. Gives me a stomachache, yeah? And as she said, if they're in a particular situation, we won't go. But I'm a Christian again. Talking about Jesus as well. Telling others about Jesus. I'm wondering what the Lord must have said. Hypocrite! If you can't love your brother who you see, how can you say you love God? So, you know, the conviction was very strong. We go to this meeting, and it was a ladies' meeting. The lady didn't want to allow me there. I said, so what are you going to be talking about? She said, well, healing, you know, it's a ladies' meeting. I said, well, you know, it's okay, I can come in, healing. My wife is suffering, I want to be with her. And I'm not going to be the only man. There's a brother sitting in the car, I can bring him in too. And that's how I ended up going in. But the rebuke was so strong, how is your heart with God? Jeremiah tells me very clearly, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, tries the reins. And you know, I think that's where it all settles in the heart. And God looks upon the heart. David made it very clear, very strongly clear. God looks upon the heart of man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Lots of things happen on the inside. And we think that God can't see. He searches the heart. He sends his radar right in there and he checks, what's going on there? You remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and Jesse paraded his sons in front of Samuel. I've come to anoint the next king because Saul has played up. He's rebelled. He's went into the sin of witchcraft. So I need the next king of Israel. And the Lord has sent me here to you, Jesse. Where's your son? So he brings him out. Okay, yes, this fellow, he's going to be king. He's dressed like king, look like king and whatever. And Samuel said, no, I don't see the king yet. Where is he? Is there any other son you got? Yes, he's looking after sheep. Don't worry about him. He's out there. Bring him in. And Samuel went on to say very clearly, God does not look at the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. Even though David's sons, Jesse's sons were there and they had a good appearance about being kingly, David had the smell of sheep upon him. Probably glass all over his head. Who knows? He must have been just rolling out there. But then God looked at his heart, the one that was after the heart of God, even at that age. Chose him, anointed him. And I really believe this is crucial when it comes to my walk and my faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Oh, it's such a beautiful day in the Lord. So wonderful to be in your presence, Lord. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. I just feel your holiness, Lord. I tremble before your holiness right now, and I say, be glorified in this place, Lord. Be magnified. Thank you for rebuking us. Thank you for chastising me and Cookie, Lord, in those days. And our thanks, Lord, we were obedient to your word, and then we've seen the works of your hand being made manifest. Now bless your word again unto our hearts today, in the name of, or tonight, in the name of Jesus, with much thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, every time I think about my wickedness, it makes me feel ashamed, but I thank God that I'm clean now. Hallelujah. I'm no more guilty. I'm blood washed. Amen. I'm no more rebellious Christian. I wasn't doing that sin unintentionally, you know, having bitterness. No, I was intentional about, that was an intentional sin. It was a willful sin. And addressing that, you know, there's a difference between that and the unpardonable sin, which someone questioned me about this morning. The unpardonable sin is when one attributes the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of demons. Yeah. As in Jesus' case, when he cast out the dumb spirit, and they accused him by casting out this demon through Beelzebub. But Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come. And he said, you'll never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme against me, you'll get away, but not against the Holy Spirit. So that's the unpardonable sin. But willful sinning, you know, is not acceptable before God. And God is long-suffering even to those that are even willfully sinning. He will come by the power of His Spirit, because you're supposed to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about those that supposedly are born again that willfully sin, that know right and still want to do wrong. And we knew that we shouldn't be doing that, but we did that because of this carnal man and the desperate wicked heart. Of course, when God brought correction, if we never accepted the correction through the dear sister in that assembly, we went out there for healing, but we did get it by correcting us. How is your heart with God? And you know, I remember saying to the sister when Cookie said, my heart is all right, I asked her, what are you talking about? Unforgiveness and bitterness. How many times must I go through that? The Lord said 70 times 7. She said, I got nothing to do with that, brother. You're going to examine. Your wife, let her examine her heart. Okay, fine, off we go. And that's when the Lord revealed things to us. And when we forgave from our hearts, from the depths of the inner man, it was like a burden rolled off. With no more guilt, we can knock at the door. Sin free, look at the face. Without any bitterness and without any anger, without any unforgiveness whatsoever, because the blood has cleansed us. Hallelujah. I'm guilt-free before God, and I'm guilt-free before Satan. Then I can say, Satan can come now and he'll find nothing in me. But before that, I couldn't say that, because you would find wickedness on the inside. So that was willful sinning, and yet God, in His mercy, still came and He corrected us. Now, just imagine if I rejected His correction and Cookie rejected His correction and she died. She died with a bitter spirit, died with a bitter heart, died with a unforgiving heart. I wonder where she would spend eternity. Because you can't say you love God when you hate your fellow man. I wonder where she would have spent eternity, even though she could have said, I'm a Christian. It is quite clear, Matthew 18, you can study that for yourself and see what God says about that. Unforgiveness is radically bad. It's unacceptable before God. As she said very clearly, it's not a formula for healing. It's about getting the heart in the right place. It's about getting this desperate wickedness out and having the love of God permeate in my heart and overtake me. I was in Palm Island, a place, Aboriginal community, and I met a Aboriginal sister there. She was one of the last ones that came forward for prayer. And this was way back in 96, and many souls came to the Lord amongst the Aboriginals that night, and Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it was Sunday night, and she came in to kind of look what was happening because she heard of healing and deliverance and testimonies of what God has done amongst them. And she came with this arthritis hand. Left hand was full of arthritis. Full of arthritis. And she asked me to pray for her. And as I prayed for her, I said, I just had this check in my spirit. Boy, she's got so much of bitterness and anger against her close relatives. So I stopped praying and I said, are you born again? She said, young man, I've been born again long before you were born in this life. Okay. Because she was going to celebrate her 46th wedding anniversary on Wednesday. And this is Sunday. That's a 46th wedding anniversary, and I'm younger than a wedding anniversary. So she picked on me. Hey, I'm born again longer than you've been born in this life. Oh, I said, that's right. I can work it out. You right on. But if you're born again, I want to ask you a question. As a born-again person, how is it that you have so much of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness against some of your very close relatives? She looked at me, she said, how did you know that? So I don't know, but I just asked the question. And she said, well, if you know what they did to me, I don't know what you would do if they did it to you. At least I just got that. I'm not going to go and do anything else. I'm just not happy with them. I'm just offended with them, and I don't want to know them. End of story. See you later. Bye-bye. I said, but you're born again. So what? I said, you're born again. Don't you understand? You claim you're born again? And she looked at me stunned. I said, you claim you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think Jesus would ever have unforgiveness against anyone? And I questioned her. What do you think the Lord did on the cross when he looked at all those that crucified him, spat on him, put that spear against him, gave him vinegar to drink, and plucked his beard and laughed and scoffed, if you be the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Did he not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I said, I'm supposed to be a Christian. And so you are born again. You are a different person. You're different from your relatives. You are born again. She said, so how do I do that? I said, you do it from your heart. She said, oh, I can't do it. I can't go that far. I can't do it from heart. I'll forgive from my mouth, no problem. But no. I said, well, you know, it's no formula for healing, but you got to forgive from your heart. She said, then what's the point? I said, so you want to forgive so that you get healing? She said, of course. Well, I said, you're being very honest. I think most people are like that, but God is saying your heart condition is bad. If the Lord visits you tonight and death happened to knock on your door, would you die? Would you like to die with such bitterness and unforgiveness? She got the fright of her life. She said, what do you want me to do? I said, forgive from your heart. So she forgave, as I led her in prayer. But when it came to that time of forgiving from her heart, a close relative, she burst out crying. And she cried to the Lord, Lord, you know what they did to me. Never mind, now I forgive them. And I knew in my spirit, hey, this woman is really crying out, and she's forgiving. After she had forgiven and she had prayed, I held this arthritis and the knuckles were all swollen. And she was wanting to put a wedding band in her finger on Wednesday. She said, I want healing from the Lord. I've got to die with this arthritis, looks like. Knowing that this is not a formula for healing, and she was well aware of that. Very well aware of that. And I grabbed her by the fingers here and I said, Father, for good measure, Lord. I know this is no formula, but I think this mother really cried out to you. Have mercy on her. She's going to be married for 46 years on Wednesday, Lord. Please heal her. And as I went praying, I was almost crying unto the Lord, with virtually almost tears running down my face for her healing. And suddenly, her fingers rolled into my hand like that, and she grabbed me like this. And I thought, well, what happened here? She was not able to do that. She was not even able to hold a cup. Not able to hold a cup of tea or water, glass of water, nothing. Cannot close her hands. Full of arthritis. And you know what the Lord had shown me there very clearly? I asked her, how long have you got this arthritis? She said, 3 months. 3 months or so. And it was about 3.5, 4 months or more than that when that bitterness came in there and it started to generate and anger when she had problems with her families and relatives. But she was healed. She completely healed. That lumps on all her knuckles disappeared, and that opened my eyes in a greater manner to the power and the love of God when it comes to having a clean heart before God. Particularly when I claim I'm born again. That's a very serious claim I make when I'm born again. I'm saying I'm just like Jesus now. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's a major claim. And the Lord looks at that claim and he expects us now to behave according to that pattern that he wants us to be. And this lady, of course, was healed. She died about, I think, 20 years later or 15 years later. I was in Palm Island again, and I was ministering the word, and she was at the airport, and she waved at me. I said, who is that lady yelling out? And then she showed me, and one of the Aboriginal brothers said, you forgot that lady. She was the one that got healed on her fingers with arthritis. Well, you see, saints of God, it's important to see the condition of the heart of man. We need to understand this very clearly. You willfully sinning, in their case, that was a willful thing. And here was God giving her that warning, giving her that warning, giving her that warning. She was handed over to the tormentors with all these pains. And of course, the Lord healed her, delivered her, set her free, never had arthritis again, died without arthritis, lived a better life than a good life after that, serving the Lord, but died without arthritis and pain. Died serving the Lord, died with a good heart unto the Lord. So we know this, it is important when I claim that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a major claim before God and before man and before Satan. He must come and find nothing in me. He must come and find nothing in you. I mean, I might fall today, might fall tomorrow unintentionally. I'm able to rise because the Holy Spirit comes and works on me. And even when I willfully sin, as I said, he will come and still work on you. And there'll come a time after all that chastisement is done when you become so stubborn, he says, see you later, bye-bye. Wait till you come. I don't want to get into the pig's parlor and find out that I'm eating pig's food like the prodigal son and get messed up so badly and chance to even lose my life. I want to get my life right with God now, knowing that, look, the Lord could knock at your life today. You don't know whether you'll see tomorrow. You can go to bed tonight and never get up tomorrow. And where will one spend eternity then? Peter preached this so strongly. He said, if the righteous be scarcely saved, then what of the unrighteous? Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. That's what the apostle Peter preached. And he died for Christ. History tells me he died upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Hey, you can flip me over the other way around. But the man said it very clearly. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. When we want revival, we want God to move in a mighty way in our lives or families or in a nation or in a city, we ought to also be one that would be the light shining over a dark area, making known Jesus as Lord in our lives. Go to 1 John chapter 2, and this is what the Spirit of God says in 1 John chapter 2. I just like what the Lord says there. Verse 8, 27 onwards. 28, sorry. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If he know that he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, this Jesus, he know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now that is an interesting word, righteousness. You're going to go away this evening with that word kind of stamped in your head. What does it really mean? It means really basically right standing before God. It's meaning having your heart right before God. If I have this right standing before God, according to what John tells me, if he know that he is righteous, he know that everyone that is born or that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we know that very clearly today, that all my righteousness in the natural world is as filthy rags. I am not saved by my righteousness. The day I get born again, I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when I become that righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I cannot become any more righteous than that which he made me. Amen. I can't supersede what the blood does. I can't do it by works. I can't do it by my own ways. And when he talks about doeth righteousness, it's interesting. And I start to look at what God is saying unto me. Look, I am made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The day I got born again, the day I got saved, the day I got washed in the blood. A sinner can walk in here today and he can get born again. He can be in the depths of hell. He can conduct every sin in his life except the unpardonable sin. And he comes to the Lordship of Christ. He gets born again. He's just as good as righteous as I am. I might lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ, cast out all these demons from him, see him set free. But that moment he becomes a righteousness, the born again person, he is just as righteous as the one that just led him to the Lord. He is on the same playing field now. But from this moment onward, I got to maintain that righteousness.
That's right.
We're talking about maintaining. When he says, doeth righteousness, he's born of him. I got to maintain this walk with God. It's not like I just come into the kingdom now, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I can sin willy-nilly. Don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He said that just now. Doeth righteousness. Continue in my word. Abide in me. The word abide. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, like we read this morning or the other day, whatsoever you ask of me, it will be done. The word abide means to remain in him, to continue in him, to be established ongoingly in him all the time. Continuous, absolutely given to him. Not sometimes when I'm in a need, but every day with Jesus, like the songwriter said, is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I learn to love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, is the one I'm looking for. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. This is about maintenance. Hallelujah. You know, look, I have a daughter, I told you, she's eating up human nutrition. And I was eating for an heart attack. And she, when she lived with me in Brisbane, she kept me on check all the time. I had the food doctor at home. Or rather, the food police at home. And my cholesterol levels were right down to 4.1 or 4.2. I was running healthy. Triglycerides right out of the way. Whatever, all this stuff on the inside that gives you a heart attack. I have been good and healthy. Running well. The moment she departed and went to Melbourne to work there, guess what? You know, when you got no one watching over you, I'm not remaining in whatever I taught. Was taught, and I've decided to indulge again. I was addicted to peanuts. Salted, roasted peanuts. Nice and oily, salty, roasty, whatever. I couldn't help it. I might eat half a kilo a week or three quarter of a kilo. Cookie has to hide it away from me sometime, and I get angry. Where's my nuts? I want my nuts. I go into that cupboard. What's going on with this woman? Oh, you know what your daughter said to you? I don't care. She's in Melbourne now. I need it. I don't know whether it was a devil or what, but I was addicted to this thing. Addicted to peanuts. Any nuts. Just loved it. Chocolates, if you don't have nuts, I don't eat it. I should have nuts for me to eat it. But I didn't really realize the chemical change it has when it's salted and roasted in oil. Suddenly the monounsaturated fats change into some trans fatty acid or saturated this, that, or the other, and it's ready to give you a heart attack. Is that right? There you are. And then eating anything, anywhere, don't care what it is, bless this thing and eat. Serious? God gave me wisdom too. Overindulging as well. Overindulging, gluttony, you know. Oh, greedy, eat. Stuff myself up. Remember one day, Cookie and I, we had this, you know, getting a local newspaper. We had this thing, buy one pizza meal and get one free. And it was a cheap one at Pizza Hut too, you know. Pizza Hut, good pizza supposedly, but it's loaded with cholesterol as well. So we go there and I stuff myself. She said, what is wrong with you? You're so greedy. I just had a couple of pieces. You don't need to eat so much. I said, well, it said eat as much as you want. They give me permission, eat as much as you want. I don't like going to places where it's eat as much as you want. And I thank God that I can keep myself controlled now. Because I found out that gluttony is a sin as well. I'm affecting the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing damage to my digestive system. Doing damage to my stomach. And yet I am... suddenly I go to the doctor and my cholesterol levels are high. Triglycerides are high. LDL is high. And the doctor said, I'm going to put you on some statin tablets. What is that? Oh, she said, well, I am on it. You can be on it too. Okay, doc, what is it all about? Well, I'm supposed to be maintaining my body. And my wife tells my daughter, she's in Melbourne, said, the doctor's going to put your father on statin tablets. And she said, Dad, you don't listen, do you? How true is the word of God? A prophet is not honored in his own home. She said, when you go and pay for a nutritionist to tell you something, then you will listen. She said, all the best. Get ready for your heart attack. And my wife said, I rebuke those words. She said, rebuke it as much as you want, Mom. It's going to happen. I'm telling you now, Dad's heading for a heart attack and it will happen. Don't cast out any devils out of him. There's no devil. The devil is this. Nothing else but rebellion. One that does not want to keep his body maintained in the right way. Not recognizing that his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm getting rebuked now. I'm preaching this all the time. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I got someone telling me this. So I got corrected. I was out preaching in South Africa and back. And it was last year. November I got back And I cried unto the Lord. I said, Lord, I know I'm not good. I'm feeling so unwell. I'm getting tired quickly and my heart rate is running high and I know my cholesterol is really out of whack now. It's probably gone nearly 7 or 8. I'm not sure where it's gone. It was 6.5 and they want to put me on statins. I don't know where I am now. And I cried to the Lord. I said, please give me a kickstart. Help me out, Lord. I need a miracle. I went on a 7-day fast. And it was for Cookie as well because she got affected some infection. Sought the Lord. And then the Lord healed her. She was going to have an operation. The operation got canceled. Perfect miracle. Lord did for her just this year in January. And then after that, in February, I went for another 3-day fast. I said, serious, Lord, I am really serious about getting my maintenance of my health right. I want to do the right thing because I feel ashamed before you right now. I don't look after myself. I'm not a good steward of this temple of the Holy Spirit. I started to recognize that my body is a temple. That's what his word says. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the 3 days of fasting and praying, just on water, and I wept before the Lord, really wept. Now I was brave to go for my blood test. So I went for the blood test, and I was supposed to have done it in October last year, and I didn't want to go because I didn't want to get on the statins. The doctor already told me that. She's under obligation to give it to me. Serious business. Okay. No, I'd rather not come. Well, now I go in February this year. After seeking the Lord, miracle, my bad eating habits were right up to January this year. February, seeking the Lord, fasting, meaning business, weeping, crying. Don't necessarily cry, but this time I meant business. I was really remorseful about my bad conduct on this temple of the Holy Spirit. And I said to the Lord, I have abused your temple. I had my blood test, praise the Lord. Triglycerides were down, back to normal specification that it should be. LDL, perfectly well. Cholesterol right down, 5 point something. And she said, what have you done? Oh, from the time I seen you last year, March. I said, I rebelled. I went and mucked it up more and I messed my old self up more and I was feeling terrible. I was feeling unhealthy. But I did cry unto my God. She's a Christian. She looked at me, what do you mean? I said, I fasted and prayed. I said, Lord, I've abused your temple. I do not want statins. I want to save you free. I want to save you well. I'll do the right thing. I'll maintain a good health. And because of that, I said to him, give me a kickstart. You know, you don't have to whip my cholesterol right down. Just give me a kickstart. And I think he dropped it down to 5.6 or something like that. Not radically low, but better than being on 6.5 within the specifications. So he gave me a start. And she said, oh, well, I was going to really put you on the stuff. But you know what? What did you really do? I said, I fasted and prayed. She said, fasted and prayed? I said, yes, fasted and prayed. And she said, oh, well, I might as well do that as well. She's Christian. I might as well do that as well. She goes to Ilsong Church there and she said, I can fast, but oh, don't tell me to pray. Said, praying is another story altogether. It's a hard job for me to do. And she said, well, do I have to combine both together? I said, yes. I had a miracle day. And ever since I've been maintaining, I'm talking about maintaining good health. In the like manner, I got to maintain righteousness as well. Maintenance of righteousness in my life, doeth righteousness, is born of God. Really born of God. When I forgive, I know that this is the righteous thing for me to do. If I see a weak brother falling away from God, the righteous thing for me to do is bring love and correction to my weak brother. Brother, this is the way you need to go. This is what God desires of you. This is what we need to do. Not like what I shared with you, what happened in South Africa, where the minister allowed this man that was the lead guitarist and singer, to continue in the nightclubs and let him go and leave him in his sin, and one of the days he will come. No, it's time to sit him down and say, hold on, son, you're going to sit one side till you get your life right with God. That's love. That's not condemnation. That's the definition of God's love. For the scripture is quite clear. The Lord loveth those that he chastiseth. So when God corrects, that's love. And that's doing righteousness. That's walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh wanted to have this man up on stage because he's the best musician. Because he attracts all the young people. But what about attracting the Holy Ghost? What about attracting God Almighty in the place? What about attracting righteousness and holiness in the place? So we cannot afford to walk in unrighteousness. As John says it very clear, if ye know that he is righteous, you know that God is righteous. You know that Jesus is all righteous. You know that Jesus never sinned in his life. He know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Having said that, you know, I have a team. I'm not a pastor, even though I might do at times pastoral ministries and I go out, even help pastors out. But my calling is more than anything else, evangelism. When I leave here, I go to an Aboriginal community to do evangelism. Then I go to another Aboriginal community to do discipleship training and hopefully raise a leader to continue the work there. Come back from there, I head off to Fiji and I head off right into the heart of the Hindu community and I'm going straight to the Hindus. We're inviting the Hindus out there to tell them about Jesus. And that's what I thrive on. I love it. This is like, whoa, it's right in my zone now to talk to the unbeliever. and to see the glory of my God descend on that place. That's what, if I had to plant a church there in Brisbane or Gold Coast, yes, I'll be there and God will bless it. But then, hold on, is that my calling? I don't think so. I'll be happy. No, I don't think so. I'll be joyful. I don't think so. I'll be in my zone. I know where God wants me to be. I like to be in that song that we sing in South Africa, in the highways and the byways, I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. That's where I'd like to be, doing what God allows me to do, evangelism. But having said that, I preach a lot to the Christians. I preach a lot to the believers. I preach a lot to churches. Because God has risen the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, for the edification of saints. It's not only, I don't only go out there to bring the non-believer in, but also the edification of saints. So with that in mind, it's a righteous thing for me to continue with my calling. I know for certain, at least in South Africa, and I know even here in Australia, there's been evangelists that were out doing the work of the evangelist, and now I pastors, but I'm most unhappy. It's not the perfect will of God in their life. Not the perfect will. The righteous thing is to remain in that perfect will. And I want to remain in that perfect will. When I talk about doing righteous, now this is Christianity, that's the righteous thing for me to do is evangelism. It wasn't the easiest road, leaving the family all the time, going away from home all the time, children growing at times, my wife was mother, father, and I'm on, wherever I am, I'm on the phone. As they're young adults, but I'm on the phone with them. They still call me, they'll call me tonight, they'll wait till the meeting's over. And the first thing they'll ask, we've been praying for you, how did God do? What did the Lord say? But they're still in contact no matter where in the world I am. Point A is quite clear, it's a righteous thing for me to continue in my calling. I've got to maintain that. I don't want to get hijacked by the enemy trying to set me up and make me feel all nicely and keep me in my comfort zone. My best place is to be in the perfect will of God. Can't go outside that. I have a friend, I have a brother. Well, he was a brother, now he's backslidden. One of my prayer teams. So what I have in Brisbane is a prayer team. When the Lord asked me to go, call me into ministry, he said, start praying. And that's how it all started, praying. Praying. We have three prayer meetings a week. I have two in Brisbane and one in Gold Coast. Every week, because that's what God has asked me to do, pray for the city, pray for the church, pray for believers, pray for the non-believers to come in, and we keep going with prayer. But at the same time, I got a group of believers that I am submitted to. It's a righteous thing for me to be under submission to others, and to be in a place where I can give myself to these people, and they can watch over me, because they got every right to find if there's any issue that is not right in my life. They've got my permission, they've got God's authority to pull me up and say, straighten your act out, brother. It's a righteous thing. Don't want to be a lone wolf. It's a righteous thing to be in submission. So I'm here in submission to brethren that are holy and astute men of God. That will guard me whenever I'm faulty or falter in my way. They're there to pick me up and sort me out and bring me in line. And I submit to that. So, but they're also an evangelistic team. They're full on for evangelism. They're full on for saving of souls. They're right there supporting, winning people to Jesus Christ. And in that team, I was in Melbourne preaching the gospel there in an evangelistic campaign. Busy out ministering, souls were getting saved in Melbourne. And I called my wife, it was about 1 o'clock morning when I finished off there, and I know Friday night the prayer meeting at our home will finish off after midnight. There's a whole lot of people will gather, and it normally runs into midnight or 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock morning at times. So I thought, okay, they'll be awake, and I called. I said, Cooks, how did everything go? She said, Jess, it was a disaster. Is prayer meeting a disaster? What are you talking about? Oh, Lord have mercy, what did these people do wrong now? And she said, well, and she mentioned the name of a particular brother that came into the meeting, and he'd never come to a prayer meeting normally. He's not part of the team in any way, but he's a believer, so fine, believers are welcome. And he came into the meeting, And he was bound up by a demon spirit of witchcraft that came through his forefathers from Europe. He came from Yugoslavia. And she says his green eyes went blood red. He started to manifest in the prayer meeting. Just as they were praying, he just manifested. Started to make noise and perform and do things. No one prayed for him. He went on with his hands going purpley blue, face going purpley blue. And then she said no one was able to cast him out, cast this demon out. He said to the co-leader of the team, he said to this brother that's right, was standing assistant to me, he said to him, you have come so close to cast me out and you can't even do it. None of you in this room can. I challenge you. The demon's challenging them all. What are you praying for? He hijacked the old prayer meeting. He couldn't pray. Prayer meetings hijacked. Performance started. So they all jump on him, try to cast this thing out. It made a mocking laughter out of everyone. Then one of the brothers stood up, went up to him, and he said, I am a child of the King. In the name of Jesus, I command you, come out. Now, he's my prayer partner. And the demon looked at him and said, you are my child. What are you talking about? You're the child of the King. You are my child. And for what you are doing, I will get you. What are you doing? I will get you. For what you are doing, I will get you. Watch what the demon said. And Cookie said, that was it. Prayer meeting was all over. No one cast his demon. He made a fool out of all of us. And off he went. I'm back in Melbourne, Brisbane. And weeks later, the same fella pitches up in the prayer meeting again. Okay, we got trouble coming here. Lord, I need help. I'm not ready for this one. But we also had a visitor speaking to us. He came from Newcastle, north of Sydney, about 2 hours' drive from Sydney. And he was one time delivered from witchcraft. He was a warlock, Australian, that was in Satanism. And he became a Christian, loved the Lord, passionate. So we said, hey, you come and talk to us, share your testimony, and let's pray together. And he was in the prayer meeting. And we had a glorious time. Halfway through prayer time, this fella started his manifestation again. And my assistant to me, he said, come on, Jess, let's cast this thing out. I said, I'm not yet ready for this one. Because when I prayed about it, I felt I needed to fast. But the word was 40 days. I said, Lord, 40 days I've got to go on this big fast. This is huge. But then I went on a 40-day fast, but periodic fast, like 3 days this week, 3 days next week, till it all accumulated to 40 days. Probably took me 2 months or 3 months, whatever period of time, but I still did it. I said to this brother, sorry, I don't think so. I'm ready yet. For what I have been described to, we're dealing with some major principality and power here. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me. But the big issue here was the brother that took authority over this demon the first time. They took him upstairs in my home into one of the bedrooms, and my assistant, this brother, he was counseling him and asked him, how and why did this demon say this to you? That you are my child and I will get you for what you said. And the brother started to open up and make his confession. And he said, well, maybe because I'm in pornography. Oh, you in pornography? You serious? And you're a part of a prayer team? You're praying for Brother Jesse? He's preaching in Melbourne and you're practicing this? Do you realize how wrong it is? Well, he realized how wrong it is, but he liked what he was doing. He wouldn't come out of this mess. Even when I counseled him, he wouldn't want to. So much so that this thing destroyed his marriage. He goes to church, some other place, and he's still doing his mess. And he goes on missions to the Philippines, and then they find out that he's also messing around with some others there. You understand, this man claims to be the righteousness of God. He's willfully going down a messy road. But he's still got some time before it's too late to repent and turn from his wicked ways. He's not really serving the Lord like he should. But anyway, he wasn't there, and I'm now in the second prayer meeting, and we couldn't cast this demon. I didn't cast this demon out. This brother that was a warlock, ex-warlock, ex-Satanist, and this assistant brother with me was my total assistant, and a lovely man of God. I said, I'm not going to get involved. They got involved, and they start casting this demon out. That demon took them, both men, and pinned them to the ground. Wrestled them to the ground, and when they were pinned to the ground, and they were looking to me for help now, you know, what are you going to do? And I couldn't help it. I just laughed and I ran out of the house. What a mess am I? I just looked at them and I thought, oh, well, you deserve it. See you later. And I had a laugh and I ran out. Oh, yes, Lord, forgive me after that. Forgive me, Lord. So he got me later. He said, what kind of a soldier are you? You see your fellow soldier down, you just let him die. I said, I told you, I'm not yet ready. This thing will come out by much fasting and praying. And you said, no, we can do this, do that, and everything else. Okay, fine, you can do it, do it. I'm not yet ready. About 6 weeks, 8 weeks or more later, after I'd finished my fast, in a Sunday evening service, evangelistic outreach service in Brisbane, well, here comes this guy walking into this meeting. And I had this word in my spirit, this is your night. Oh, Lord, what have I got? There was paralyzed Sister Naira there. There was a lady that was possessed with a suicide spirit, preached the word, prayed for them too. Nothing happened. Demon of suicide never leave. This paralysis never leave of this woman. But this fella came forward for prayer. The same one that green eyes go blood red and so on and so forth. He came and he gave me a handkerchief and he said, pray for my dad. He's got a heart attack. He's laying in hospital. And I did. Prayed for his dad. Gave him the handkerchief. And I said, what about you? How are you? He said, yeah, I'm going all right. But if you want to pray for me, you can. I thought, okay. This is my day, Lord. I'm ready for you, devil. I'm just looking at him, and I laid hands and I prayed for him. And he hit the ground and he laid flat and then he sat up like that. And then he screamed out, went back again. The second time he came up, yelled out, went back. The third time, jumped onto his feet, grabbed me by my collar and whipped me around like this. And I thought, oh, what happened here? This is a small man. Took me and he just... Then grabbed me by my hand and pulled me around that big performance arts hall in a school. And I thought, Lord, I'm in trouble. In front of me, his green eyes go blood red. And I thought, am I seeing real things here? His white hands go purpley blue. His face changed color. Lord have mercy. I'm scared now. What happened to me? This is real. This guy is going to thump me tonight. And the brother that's my assistant, he walked one side and he folded his arm and he looks. Ha-ha! Enjoy your trip tonight. I thought, oh, you coward. Lord, other Christians run out of the hall. This dear Sister Naira screams out, somebody help me. I'm the one who'll die tonight because I can't walk. I'm paralyzed. Oh, okay, Naira, myself, and others, a few others that are scattered around the hall. Some all ran out, just looking through the window, what's going to happen? Now, these are the righteousness of God that ran out. I'm wondering, what kind of righteousness is this? The righteousness of Christ Jesus panicked and took off. Well, okay, fine. They've never seen anything like this, but the worst scare happened because they got big handles, bigger than that handle on the door. That door handle opened on its own. It took me to the door. And the door handle just moves on its own. And the door goes ajar. And he looks at me. Huh? He's telling me he's going to throw me out now. He's getting ready to throw me out. And I thought, oh, this is real. The door is opening on its own. I'm going to get thumped today. Lord, this is bad news. Then suddenly I realized I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gives me power over all the power of the enemy. And I got this on the inside of my spirit, bubbling on the inside, literally roaring on the inside. Needs to just come out of my mouth now. I said, now let my hands go, you devil. Do you see who I am? I am blood washed. I'm the righteousness of God. I have power over all the power of the enemy. Now loose me and let me go. Leave my hands. He left my hands and he went back. And I thought, whoa, this was okay. It was like someone hit him with a 4x4. Whoa. And I thought, okay, now you come out. And he went back, went running round and round. Then slammed against the wall. Bang, against the wall. Came rolling down a few steps. And out came this roaring demon. Come out of his life, totally liberated and set freed from the powers of darkness in this young man's life. Set freed. But you see, the issue here is quite clear. I had a brother that was praying with me, praying for me, working with unclean hands, involved in pornography. He's going to hijack this whole ministry. It's so important to take note that our lives are before God. But having said that, don't think Satan is not keeping an eye on you. Cookie just read out, he goes around seeking whom he may devour. He's got the world in his hands, he's got the unbeliever, but he's looking to devour me. He wants to tempt me every day to fall, snared to his whims and fancies of sin and uncleanness and unrighteousness and unclean thoughts. He wants to do that to me, but I have to engage in the word. I have power over every unclean thought. I can bring bound captive every thought that exalts itself against and above the knowledge of God. And when it comes to tempting, the scripture is quite clear. There had no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and just. And in that hour and that moment of temptation, he'll make a way of escape. So this young man is delivered, set free, liberated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ran to this lady that was possessed with suicide. And I grabbed hold of her. I said, now you demon of suicide, you coming out next. And next thing, this thing came out roaring out, screaming. And I looked at this sister Naira. I said, now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. She jumped up and she went running around the hall. Hallelujah. Perfectly well. Perfectly set free. God healed her. She was 63 years old. She went down to a family in New South Wales. She used to be a surfer. She loved the swimming. And at 63, she went surfing again after 8 years of being paralyzed from her hips down to her feet. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Reality of the truth is that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as well. I've got to maintain it. Hallelujah. I got to walk in it. I got to live in it. I got to, one morning, 3 a.m. when I went to pray, often would get up 3 a.m. to pray. And the Lord gave me this word and he said, you got to abide in this. Start reading it, understanding it, and search the scriptures in these. Go with me to Psalms chapter 18. And you see what the Spirit of God says unto you today. I'm talking about maintaining that righteousness that you are. You cannot work it by your own works. You are what you are, but you got to maintain what God has made you. That's what we spoke about this morning. Provoking to good works in love. Hallelujah. The good works of our Lord Jesus Christ is based on the authority of his word. Or to live to the standards that he has called me. So Psalms chapter 18, if you go with me there. All right, and we'll take it from verse 19. Psalms 18 from verse 19 onwards, it says, he brought me forth also into a large place. Saints, you are on your way to hell. He took you out from that pit and he brought you into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Look, I didn't love him first. He loved me first. I didn't know him, but he knew me. I had no love for this person, Jesus, but he loved me so much that he died. If it means there's one sinner that was left on the earth and he had to die for that one, he would still die. He delighted in me. He delights in every one of us. The price that he paid was his delight for you and me. So yeah, he goes on and he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Now you got to learn the ways of the Lord. So what's your ways, Lord? I want to know your ways. I want to know how you think. I want to know what you speak. I want to know your actions in this. Lord, help me. So I get to know His ways by getting to love His Word. If you don't love His Word, you're never going to get to know His ways. Because even if you read His Word for the sake of reading His Word, it's not going to help you. He knows those that love Him. He knows that. So He says here, "For I've kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity." You might have a weakness in your life and that you are fighting it. Oh yeah, you're fighting it. You keep yourself away from it. It comes to tempt you. You fight it. You fight it in the name of the Lord. You get others to help you fight it. I had a brother that got delivered in Melbourne. He was an alcoholic and a very high nicotine addict. And anyway, he got delivered. He was in some business in Melbourne, and every time he's in a business meeting, he says that's where he gets caught, and they pour out all the alcohol, and then he starts drinking again. So I said, well, in your weakness, you can call for help. So what, he's sitting in a business meeting, and all the alcohol's out. They're enjoying the time, having a meal or whatever, and da-da-da. So he says, excuse me, I just got to get out to the bathroom toilet. And so he gets into the toilet and he'll call me from the toilet. He said, right now I'm fighting. I'm fighting alcohol. I'm fighting nicotine. I'm fighting this thing. Can you pray for me? He's in the toilet. I'm in a business meeting now. I've got to pray for him. He's in the toilet. So yeah, I'm praying for him, and he's agreeing. I don't know what others might be thinking in the toilet, because he's a brother that's loud. He don't care. He cannot whisper. He cannot say, yes, Lord. He's loud. Yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus' name, you demon, come out. Do not tempt me. I wonder what others were thinking at that time. And I asked him, he says, I couldn't care. I just do not want to be taken over again. The Lord said, and he would do that often. Till he beat it himself, hallelujah. Till he was able to overcome, hallelujah. So what was he doing? He was trying his best to keep himself away from that. And the Lord watched that, and the Lord strengthened him, and now he's an overcomer in that. And when he lived in Melbourne, he really was a great overcomer then. So therefore had the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. And that's what scares me the most, you know. We can hide from everyone else. We can have our closet sins. Pastor don't know it. Elders don't know it. Brothers in Christ don't know it. But His eyes is on the sparrow. And His eyes is upon me. David expresses of Jesus and God of this manner. He said, where can I hide from Him? If I go to the depths of the ocean, He's there. If I hide in the rocks, He's there. If I go even to the pits of the hell, He can see me there too. Where can I hide from Him? You just can't hide from Him. Hallelujah. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that loveth it, he that hath it, shall not be visited by evil. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom comes when you get into God's word in a greater manner. So he says here very clearly, I kept myself from mine iniquity. Verse 24, therefore had the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but bring down eye looks. For the Lord, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. That dark day will come a bright day. And this is the way we do it. The next chapter, while we are there, in chapter 19. That morning the Lord said, do you understand what I said? I said, yes, Lord, I understand. Now, What do I do? Where? And the word came to me. Go on to the next chapter. And I got right down to verse 7. Look what it says there. 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. My emotions got to be converted by the law of the Lord. You remember when Cookie shared about our bitterness? That was in the very soul of me, in my emotional part, in my will part as well, in my desire, in my very intellect. I've got a mind, I can think. I know right from wrong. I've got a desire. I can desire to walk in the ways of God, or I can desire to walk in the ways of my flesh. But the law of the Lord converts the soul. The word of God takes hold of my emotions. It takes hold of my will and my desire. It takes hold of my mind and my intellect. And I just love it. It can convert it to the ways of God, to the way you want God to fashion you. I don't know whether you remember this song. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after your ways. They have great meaning. And yet it is quite clear. David speaks about it in this manner. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, which is the word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hallelujah. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So I want to remain in righteousness. I want to maintain righteousness. I want to walk in the ways that God made me. He made me the righteousness of God. I cannot be any more than that which He did when I got born again. But the Word keeps me. The Word washes me. Paul said, by the washing of water, by the Word. So it goes on. It's righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Hallelujah. This is a powerful expression of God's love to mankind. You want the wisdom of God. You want to be blessed of God. The desire for His word is more than that deal you might sign. More than gold or silver. You cannot afford to be robbed of your time with God's word because some gold and some silver somewhere that's waiting for you. This is God's desire, that I remain so well tuned to His word. His word is more to be desired than silver or gold, than honey or the honeycomb. And then he goes on to say, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Hallelujah. And look at the next verse. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's a brother in Brisbane, very wealthy at one time, very wealthy, and the Lord raised him up again. Very wealthy Australian. So much so that he was paying $35,000 in Toowong Towers, right almost near the city of Brisbane, per month. I'm not talking now, I'm talking in the late 90s, 98 or somewhere there. That time, paying such heavy rent. He had 80 staff working for him. He was a financial planner. He was a big financial man. His children were driving the latest cars to school when they got the license. The latest Jag comes out, his wife will get it. The latest Mercedes comes out, he will get it. He will go in and out of Papua New Guinea and he'll give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to missions and ministries anywhere, wherever he feels he has to do it. One day I get a call from him and he said, can you come to my office? I need help. And I said, who are you? And he said, I am so and so, and you were ministering in a particular church, and so that particular brother gave me your number. I said, oh yes, I know him. He said, I can come and pick you up. said, fine, if you choose to come pick me up, that's okay. I got no problem. I could have went there with my own car, but he said, I can come pick you up. I said, okay, come. He came the next day, picked me up, took me to his office. And I thought, okay, fine. What this whole thing is about, he says, I'm running into financial strife. He said, my furniture got put out of the house. My house got repossessed. At that time, it was worth over $1 million on the Brisbane Riverbank in a very expensive suburb called Mount Hominy. And he said, the house is gone. I had to give it up because I've mortgaged everything. I'm losing money all side. My cars are gone. This car that I've come to pick up is a borrowed car. He said, my staff are gone. I got the last 20 staff left and they're not getting paid. The moment I entered into his office, at the very entrance of his office, there was a lady that greeted me there. But she greeted me with such animosity and anger and what are you doing here, as if to say. And I thought, oh, what's their problem? You know, I just thought, what's their problem? Why do you look at me so uglily? Why do you have this anger towards me? And he took me straight into his office. He's the director managing, he's the owner of this business. And he said, look, the real estate agents are coming in right now. I've got to make a decision soon. I'm virtually in a state of being bankrupt. I've got nothing left. I hate the idea of being bankrupt, but I'm in a lot of strife. I'm a Christian, you understand? I'm a lay preacher as well. I'm a missionary. I go into Papua New Guinea. Why is this happening to me? He laid out all his problems. It wasn't long, his wife comes into the office, and she was really looking pretty stressed and agonized. And I thought, okay, fine, and I don't know what to say now. I said, I don't know what to say to you, but all I can do is I can pray with you and ask God to restore whatever the cankerworm or the locust or the palmer worm has stolen. I have no discernment. I have no word of knowledge. I have nothing. I can just join you in prayer and support you in prayer. That's what I'm here for. He said, no, I want the Lord to tell you something. Wherever I've gone wrong, tell me. So I don't even know you. I mean, I know that particular brother. He said, well, this is who I am. And his wife said, yes, my husband, you know, he loves the Lord and da-da-da, everything. Fine. The real estate agent comes in, and then I had to leave the office. They put me into one glass cubicle there, and you know, where these staff members of his used to sit and do all the financial works. And I sat there, and I was reading my Bible, my little Bible, pocket Old and New Testament. And I said, Lord, give me discernment. Give me a word. I need a word from the Word now. I need you to speak to me so that I can tell him while these people are busy. And while I was doing that, there was a shadow that came over me. And I turned around, it was this lady, because of the way the light was, the shadow came over me. And she looked at me with such killing eyes. And I thought, wow, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I felt chills, I felt funny, I felt eerie, I felt unclean, I felt, oh, what is this yucky feeling I'm feeling? When I felt that, I said, witchcraft, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Under my breath, she took off. I didn't say it loud too. I just said it under my breath. She went away. So I just sat there and I felt, ooh, what is this now? I don't understand this. Well, agents were gone. The man comes, take me back into his office and so on and so forth. We got chatting again about curses and blessings, and how a man can bring and do an unrighteous thing by bringing curses into his very home. And because his wife asked me that question, can a person be cursed? I said, yes, you can. She said, is there any scriptural precedence in that? I took her to Deuteronomy chapter 7 from verse 25 onwards. The images of the unknown gods you shall not bring into your home. You shall hate it, you shall abhor it, for it's a cursed thing. If you bring it into your home, you'll bring that curse. You'll be a partaker of that curse. So I read to her Deuteronomy 25, 6 and 7. Then I took her to the book of Acts and I showed her where Paul the apostle burnt up cursed books and artifacts and everything else. And then she said, I think I know my problem. And she went on and she said, you see, my husband, he will not listen. He goes in and out of Papua New Guinea, that is all fine, but he brings some of the most hideous looking artifacts. They look so demonic, and we got it stored in our house. Now we got no place for it, it's given to someone else to keep it. I said, why do you do that, brother? He says, I got no problem with that, it's going up in value. I thought, how foolish is this? Here's a very wealthy businessman telling me these things that are worth maybe hundreds of dollars going up in value. What kind of a financial planner are you? I can help you with this now. And then his wife said, my great-grandparents, his great-grandfather is a grandmaster of Freemasonry. And he loves that book so much, he holds on to it tight. Keeps it with him in his room. He will not let go of it. I said, brother, do you understand what that means? He said, but I'm not into it, but it's my grandfather's. My grandfather gave it to my father gave it to me after he died, and now it's with me. And the wife said, isn't that interesting? After that came into our house, we started having lots of problems. And we had many, many, many warnings down the line, and we refuted it, didn't want to know it. My husband didn't want to know it. I'm okay, I got no curse on my life, you know, I'm born again, da, da, da. You just brought a cursed object into your home. You brought something that Satan has initiated. So he said, so what do you want to do? I said, the Bible says, burn the thing. Burn all your artifacts, burn that book, burn the works, burn it all. He said, will I get everything back? I said, forget that. Isn't that people amazing? Want to get everything back? So, oh, I'll burn this, I get my millions back. No, no, it's gone. You've got to start all over again, brother. There's no easy ride out yet. This is chastisement time. And I said, there's another thing that has come into your place. That's two curses. There's a third curse. And the wife said, I don't know about the other. What's the other? I said, the woman that's at your reception, that's right by your entrance of your door. She said, why do you say that? I said, because she's in witchcraft. And she said, how do you know that? I said, this is what happened while I was sitting, and she came there, and I had this while I was reading the word. When she came, she looked over me, and that's when I had this discernment, witchcraft. I said, she's been assigned against you to destroy your business. And that's why you're so blind in any way. And then she said, you know, she was the number one on our list to get rid of our company, and we cannot get rid of her. And up until today, we're still struggling to get rid of her. And he said, if you are certain, I'll get rid of her right now. I said, yes, you can get rid of her, but your business, everything is going to fold up. You're going to start from scratch again. You're going to start with repentance. You're going to start with acknowledging the word of God. You're going to desire the word more than your silver and gold now. You're going to get back to basics, back to the foundational truths, and God will then see you and your faithfulness as you walk in the ways of righteousness that God desires to do so in your life. He said, brother, whatever you say, I'll do. I said, well, I'm not saying anything, I'm saying what the word says. It's up to you to reject the word or accept the word. That's your choice. He said, no, whatever it is. So his wife drives me home. She takes me home and she has a chat on the way. She said, oh, this man is such a stubborn man. Yet he can be used of God. I just did not understand him, why he was holding on to all the stuff. And even that woman that I wanted to fire, he couldn't fire. He couldn't see that I was discerning that woman is something wrong with her from the time we employed her. He will not listen to me. I said, well, anyway, that's fine. It's all done now. It's over and dusted. Let's get it over and start afresh. So she leaves me home and off she went. They call me the next day and they give this lady the termination letter. And this lady said to her, thanks, but no problem. You don't need to give it. I'm going on in any way. And then he asked her why. Said, my job's done. It's all over. And then he looked into her face. Are you a witch? And she said, yes, I am. And she worked for him for about 5 years. And in 5 years, she damaged the whole place. And she had blatancy to say, I was assigned to your business because of your support towards ministry of your God. And she walked out. Shocked him, he almost collapsed there. He called me, he said, he cried, he repented, he sobbed, he kicked it all out, and he went, rented a property, started everything on his knees again, burnt up all his artifacts, got rid of all his rubbish books that he had with him, got rid of everything that was a curse. He decided the word of God is going to be more precious than gold and silver. You can be giving it, you can't buy God. I can give $1 trillion, I can't buy God, because God owns the earth in any way. Nothing you have is yours. Everything you have is His. You just happen to be a caretaker. That's a fact. I own nothing. I've come to the realization I'm just the caretaker. And I've got to do the right thing how I use God's finances for His kingdom. The right thing. And this man abused it, lost it, started it all over again. In his repentance, God turned him around again. Hallelujah. No more in financing, planning or something. Something else. Different and blessed like never before again. The reality of the truth is, it's your desire to maintain the works of righteousness in your life. Having said that, don't get confused when the scripture says all your righteousness is filthy rags. He's talking to those Pharisees and scribes. They were not the righteousness of God. He's talking to those acting Christians but never Christians. He's talking to the clouds without waters and to the whitewashed tombs without bones and to the hypocrites of the day. But when I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I got to maintain that which He did in me. He did it with His blood. I've got to keep it now with His word. And I cannot afford to deviate from that. And I know that you have a very great vision from different parts of different chapters of this country Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship all over New Zealand. You have got a great burden, and many of you are involved in business. I want you to know that even your business is not your business, it's His. It is, and He can run it, He can put a show with it, no problem. He can expand it, He can shut it, He can do whatever He wants to do with it. That's His. And I know that's His. And you got to realize that He is King over all. Hallelujah. He is Lord. When we talk about lordship, we talk about ownership. If I say He's Lord over my life, that means He owns me. He has got the title deeds of my life. I don't have it. That's why Paul said, in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. We don't own ourselves any longer. He owns us. As we come to a conclusion this evening, I want you to know, when you walk in righteousness, and as I briefly explained what doing righteousness is about, is the desire to expand in the knowledge of His word and to put His word into action. It's one thing to say, yes, okay, Lord, I'll read your word and all that. But remember Luke 11, He said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it. Keep it, walk in it, remain in it. In John 15, you can go and read that, abide, 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 meaning remain, continue, if you remain, if you continue. That's a big if you do this, then I will do that. If you remain in me and I remain in you, that means He can take off from me. Why will He not want to remain in me, if we ever ask that question? That's what He says in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Why will He want to depart from me? Well, if there's iniquity in my life, you know, you can't have the Lord living here and the demons starting to control my soul as well. My soul is saved. It's given to the Lord. He's got to dictate terms now from there. I'm not going to allow the devil to do so. I'm going to close with this, and then you will know the blessings of walking in righteousness. The blessings of walking in holiness, the blessing of walking in a sanctified life by obeying the word, because God will start to speak to you. You read in John 10:10, He says, my sheep hear my voice. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and a strange sheep they will strange voice, he will not hear. I want to hear his voice. I'm sure you want to hear his voice. I'm really certain you want to hear his voice. You will hear his voice as you love his and treasure his word more than anything else, because you're maintaining that which he made you now. Walking in it, living in it, keeping yourself pure before him, obeying this word in all its forms. Our first house, as I close with this testimony, some know this testimony, but when I was coming to Brisbane from Melbourne, I quit the business and I started business in Brisbane, and I ended up packing it up there, because the work of the ministry overtook the work of my business in the motor industry, motor cars. I couldn't help but continue preaching the gospel. It just took over. I have to do what God wants me to do. So I did it. I was letting people down. Then I finally gave it up. Something had to give. So the earthly thing gave, and God said, I'll meet your needs. But I was renting in someone's home, and then that house was going to the son. The father died, and he had this as an investment property, one of the houses, and the son inherited it. Then I moved to another house, and this investor decided it's time to sell. A year later, and I thought, Lord, where am I going to go now? I can't buy a house. I don't have enough funds. I'm working by faith, walking by faith, living by faith. And no banks want to give me a loan because I don't show them enough income. They always tell me, go and find a better job. You're so qualified, but what are you doing this stuff for? I said, no, I got to do what my God tells me. They think I was nuts, you know, they think crazy, this guy. But anyway, that was done, finished. And 95, the agents come into this house that we are renting. This investor wants to sell it. And I'll never forget it. This agent, this man is from Gisborne. He's a Kiwi. Working for Al Jaouka. And he walks into the house and he knew me. And he said, listen, Jess, we come to sell this house because we were renting it from that agency. He said, that's the way it is. I said, well, listen. His name is Paul. I said, Paul, listen. You can't sell this house. So what do you mean? I said, till my God gives me a house, you can't sell it. He had a giggle and a laugh. He said, yeah, okay. See you later. He went downstairs and knocked his little for sale sign. I said, you might want to take it and go, you know. It's not going to work. Shook his head and off he went. Every buyer he brought into the house that wanted to buy, they didn't buy it. Goodbye. So I call him and say, I told you. So what he did, he came and pulled the for sale sign out. He said, oh, okay, all right, I might as well. But he was still bringing in people there. I said, Paul, when the Lord gives me a house, hear what I'm saying. I'm talking to this man, he's not a Christian. When the Lord gives me a house, then you can sell it. And he laughed at me. So the time came, I seen this house for sale, and it went on auction, and I didn't make it for the auction, and I didn't have the funds to make it in any way. I thought, what's the point, but I'll have to trust God. It has to be a miracle. Someone's just got to come up and say, Jess, there's your house. That's a kind of a miracle. But you know, the word of God develops faith in you. What does the word say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I suddenly started getting this faith because I love and love and love and love and love for God's word like never before. Treasure this word so much. Faith was there. So I said, okay, done deal. I'm going to look for a house. And this house went for sale in the auction, never got sold. Called the agent. I said, what happened to that house? He said, oh, we got two buyers. 131,000 and 132,500, but the owner originally wanted 155, but he's willing to take 138 right now. But he's got 132. We're negotiating with them right now, and we will see what happens this week. Are you willing to make an offer of 138? I said, yes, I'm willing to make an offer, but I want to see the house again. But I'm not sure whether it's going to be 138. So, okay, we popped in, looked through the house. And you know, on the board, they had three figures. They had 110, they had first 155, and they had this thing scratched out. This was the ad. And in the ad, they had 110-138. I said, I don't understand your signs. What do you want? 155? You got that off? Do you want 110 or 138? He said, if you're in the 110 market, offer 138. It's a bargain. It's below cost. If you're in the 155 market, this is a bargain. You can buy this at 138. I said, no, I don't want it for 138. I want it for 110. He said, ah, forget it. Don't waste my time. No. It doesn't work that way. I said, well, said we're negotiating. We got one guy, 132 and a half. If you want to buy it, put a contract, 138. I said, no, I'll put a contract now at 110. No. Why I said that? Because the Lord had told me about 3 months earlier, you got the last $35,000 left. This is 95. And I started preaching the gospel from 93 full-time, and I used all my funds up. I'm just using everything from my money, not in business anymore, no income, just the money that I have, that I had, and some love offerings and gifts that I would produce even for tax. So that was it. Just went on. So he said to me, I'll get my financial guy to call you. And he did call me, and he said, are you Pediachi? I said, yes. Is that Jesse Pediachi? I said, yes, Pediachi. He said, yeah, we know about you. Are you about to waste our agent's time as well? I said, no, I'm determined to buy the house. I just need $75,000. And he asked me, so what's your income? And I said, listen, my income, at this stage, you know, what do you mean? I don't have a set wages. I don't have a salary advisor. I live by faith. That's my income. What's that? So I had to give him a figure. I said, listen, the taxable income for 94-95 was 7,900. The guy got vulgar on me. Said, we know you. I've heard your story from others. Other agents have said, don't waste your time with that guy. He's a waste of time. Makes us go and look at houses, and finally you can't get money. I said, no, I'll get this. Don't worry. 75, I'll get it if I can get this house for 110. But he said, you know, you're never going to get it for 110. It's 138 or nothing. I said, okay, fine. That's okay. And then he, I don't know, you upset. He put the phone down. But the strangest thing happened. The agent calls me again. He said, can I come and see you? I said, well, your guy told me he can't give me any money, and he was very abusive on the phone as well. And personally, I don't think so. I'd like to deal with him. He said, I don't worry about that. Can I come and see you? Yeah, okay, come over. He brings a contractor. What's this for? I'm not going to buy this house. Unless it's 110, I'm not buying it. He said, no, man, I'll tell you what. Let's try and work with a figure in the 130s, and then we'll see what happens. Take it over 132 or whatever. We'll try and get to what. I said, no deal whatsoever. Finally, he got filling the forms and da-da-da. He came down to the price, and I don't know what went on there. I wasn't even interested. He said, come sign here. And I looked at the figure, 105,000. I said, no problem. I'll sign that. I'm eager to sign this one. I said, why did you put 105,000? He looked, he said, am I going crazy as well? I said, you put it, you can't scratch it off now, it's done. It's done, mate, that's it. I signed it at 105,000. You're never going to scratch this thing out. And it's your obligation to take the contract now to the vendor. He said, the most he can do is kick me on my back or tear the contract and throw it away. I don't want to insult the guy. You see, what are you trying to do with me? I said, that's your doing, not me. So he took it. He said, I'm under obligation, and he took it. He took it to the vendor. The vendor said, hey, who is this fella? He's got foreign names there. You know, my name's Ranganathan, Cookie, Moganagi, Pediachi. Where these people come from? He said, they're from South Africa somewhere. And he said, and they have the audacity to put these figures here. He said, but I made a mistake. I put that figure. What is wrong, you know? He said, finally the vendor said, you know what? He scratched the thing. He said, tell them, I don't know why I'm going to do this. I've got two buyers right now. I can sell it to them for 132 and a half. But tell them, okay, at 120 they can have it. And he countersigned it at 120. The agent was all excited, called me. He said, yes, you got it at 120. I can't believe this. So he came over. And I said to him, you heard the deal earlier on? It's 110 or nothing. He said, oh, you don't appreciate 120. What kind of a man are you now? So I said, I've got to sign this thing. He said, yes, at 120. I said, but I can sign it, if whatever I want to put. He said, up to you, but 120 is the price. So I scratched the 120 and I put 110. So that's the deal. I said, you don't understand. If I borrow $75,000, that's my repayment, 185 a week, my interest. By faith, I'm paying that for my rent now. By faith, I'm going to pay it for my own mortgage so I don't get kicked out by another landlord. He shook his head. Oh, okay, I got some work to do now. He said, you're not going to get it. That's it. Forget it. But I'll take it. Saturday morning, meets a man, and the man, he signs it again. He said, go and give it to him. So I don't know why I'm doing it. I can leave the house to stand. I don't even need to rent it. I've built a big house on an acreage. I'm wealthy. This house can just stand. But for whatever reason, whoever this person is, something within me says, give it to him. He's not a Christian. He's an agnostic. So he gave it to me at that price, but the biggest hurdle to climb was get the money from the bank. And the agent was saying, I don't think you're going to get the money, so we got plenty of buyers for this, so don't worry. yeah, okay, we'll see. I phoned my bank manager that Monday morning. He said, see me on Tuesday, but come with the salary advice and with a wage slip. I said, yeah, no problem. And Tuesday I go there because he knows me. And I go there, I said to Cookie, what are we going to do? We just take the taxable income. And that is showing nothing, you know, 7-9, that's a faith income. I was just going, yeah, there, wherever there was a little gift, I would receive it, but register it as a gift. And go to his office that day, I said to Cookie, bring the CAT scans and come with you. And she said, what are you talking about, CAT scans? You know, a CAT scans of what you see in a miracle. We got the 89 scans and 91 scans. She said, scans to apply for loan? I said, yes, I don't know, but I was praying this morning. And I had a word within me, take your scans with you. I asked the Lord, why scans? It don't make sense. But he said, take it, I'm not arguing with him, and I'm sure I heard him. So Cookie said, you know, Jess, everywhere I go, I feel like an idiot with you. So I feel ashamed with you, man. What is wrong with you? CAT scans. You're going to bank CAT scans. You only do that when we want to testify. We put it on the overhead projector. I said, yes, but I don't know. Don't ask me. Just obey the word. Okay, so we take the CAT scans and go. Sit in his office, put the application for a loan, and he was angry with me, and the loan came up not approved. Disqualified, not a dollar. He said, can you see what's written on the screen? I said, I don't trust that screen. I'd like to fill paper. I'm not a computer man. I like paper. He said, that's paper. I'm going to print the same paper and we're going to fill it. There's it filled on the screen and it came out automatically. You're disapproved. I said, forget that. I filled the paper and he put a big line across it just like it was on the computer. Disapproved, disqualified, this, that, and the other. Made some comments. He said, now I've got to send it to head office in the city of Brisbane. I'm like an idiot making an application. What would my bosses think of me? He said, don't worry about your boss. Just do what the Lord, you know, he's in control. He looked at me, what Lord is in control? I just mumbled it out of me, you know. So he was annoyed. He was upset. And I said, listen, I want to tell you something here. This bank does not belong to you. It does not belong to the shareholders. It does not belong to the directors. It belongs to my God. Because you are running on my God's gold and my God's silver. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, and the cattle over the thousand hills is mine. Now, what are you telling me? I can't have 75,000? I'm going to get my 75,000 today in the name of the Lord my God. You see, this CAT scans, and I took it. I said, you see this brain tumor? He said, what? I said, you see this brain tumor? So what? I started explaining. I said, this a brain tumor was, and my wife said, $1 trillion couldn't pay for a healing. And you're telling me the 75,000 that is rightfully mine I can't take? When my God healed her? And I took the next scans. I said, look, perfect brain cells. Here's the original report. See? He said, I don't want to know you and your God. See you later. And pushed me out of the office. I said, I'll be back soon for my $75,000 that's rightfully mine. As I walked off, I don't know, there was a rush within me. I couldn't help it. The girls that were there, they looked and they said, oh, what is wrong with this? And they looked. This fella lost it. He's out of his mind. No, I'm not out of my mind. Hallelujah. When you walk in the Spirit and you know that God is at work, you must do what God says. It looks so stupid carrying CAT scans to an apply for a loan. Doesn't make sense in the norm. And yet I did this. So I went and Cookie said, Jess, I'm not going with you anymore anywhere. That's it. Those people think we are mentally deranged right now. I had enough with you. That's it. I said, you can have enough. I'm going to Royal Brisbane Hospital. Now you go home. I don't want to carry you with me with this attitude. You go and stay home. I go and pray for the sick now. I don't need to carry this with me. So that's it. I'm not coming with you. Okay, fine. Now we're having a bit of an argument over this load. I go pray for the sick and I come back from Royal Brisbane Hospital about 3 o'clock that afternoon and she says, Jess, guess who called? I said, who? The bank manager. Yeah, and what's he have to say? He said, tell your husband to come and see me tomorrow at 10:30. And he said, Ed Office said, give him every dollar that he needs, 75,000 now. I don't know, but I know that I know that I know that he hears me when I call upon him. Hallelujah. I have this confidence in me that if I abide in him and his words abide in me, that whatever I ask, he will do it. This is going against the grain. This is going against the law of financial services in Australia. Everything is against the grain. The man is, what on earth is going? But tell your husband he's got to be on time because a counselor is coming to meet him from headquarters. Counselor? What's he going to counsel me? Okay. Morning, ready? Ready to go. Let's go. This fella is going to counsel us. Something's happening. But I was early morning praying and the word of the Lord came to me again. Take your CAT scans and go. Oh, Lord, she's going to tell me I'm an idiot again. What is wrong? Do not worry about your wife. I am talking to you. I'm not talking to her. Don't worry. You take it and go. So I said, okay, Lord. I said, I didn't ask Cookie for the CAT scans. I took the CAT scans. And she said, and now what are you doing? Taking CAT scans again? I said, yes. The Lord told me I must take it. What do you want me to do? Shook it. All right, fine. Let's go. Off we go. Sit in this office. Financial planner or this counselor from the head office, one of the big four. And as a matter of fact, it was Big Westpac. And he was there, sat with me. And he said, why do you think we should give you the loan? I said, because it's mine. It's mine, my money. Why can't I have it? I want to buy this house. I just need $75,000. That's all. I'm not asking for any more. And he said, you know, I don't understand you. They got a job application, you know. The last job was an engineer, but they had me as mechanic. Mechanic stroke preacher. I said, yeah, but no more mechanic, but preacher. He said, what do you preach? I said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. And he said, cast out devils. Is there any devils around? I said, yeah, maybe, who knows, right here there could be some, you know. And he kind of looked, I don't understand you. What do you do, man? What do you do for a living? And I told him, I don't do this for a living. I do nothing for a living. I just happen to live because he keeps me alive. Who's that? I said, my God. I'm a Christian, you understand? And I don't do this preaching of the gospel for a living. If I want to do something for a living, I'll be in business today earning lots of money without a problem. But I do this for the love of Christ because he's ordered me to do it. And he shook his head. He said, tell me more about this whole thing. And I told him more about Jesus. For the next 45 minutes, I preached the gospel to the counselor. Then I ended up showing him Cookie, how she got healed and how Jesus healed her, this brain tumor. And then a man started crying. I thought, okay, Lord, is he crying? What's the deal now? And he told me, you know, I was a Catholic and I did not know Jesus. He said, I finished up with this Catholic church. I joined this other church, this COC church, this Christian church out there, North Brisbane, the happy clappy ones. I said, yeah. He said, from a Catholic, I went to this one. Yeah, they jumped, they clapped. And I still don't know Jesus. He said, my daughter died how long? 1 year ago, something like that.
A few months earlier,
a daughter, 12-year-old daughter, died of the same type of brain tumor. It shocked him when I showed it. It was as if he was seeing his daughters. And he cried. And he said, had I known Jesus? And I still don't know him. And he cried. You know, I almost cried with that precious man then. He said, can you pray for me? I said, of course. In the meantime, the bank manager is watching what's going on there from his office. And he comes and stands by this glass cubicle and he peeps through. And the man asked me to pray for him now. You know, what am I going to do? So I led him to the Lord. I said, pray the sinner's prayer. And he said, okay. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. And I got up and I went and laid hands on him. And the bank manager, what are you doing now? Yeah. Laying hands on him. Taking authority over everything that should not be there and ask the Lord to set him free from all grief. Know this today, that the Lord is God, is his God. And then he shook his head, cried. And then he got up and he hugged me and he hugged Cookie and the manager, what on earth is going on here? How's that for counseling? Hallelujah. I tell you, I just love this Bible. I just love it because God, in the right time, at that right moment, he gives you words that you don't understand where it comes from. He causes you to say things that you never say out of your own head. You never even think it. Just like he said, you go before judges, I will speak, you don't have to. I am the righteousness of God. I must be able to do the things that are righteous before him. Seeing that I know that he is righteous, is it not right that I also do the things that are righteous? So John is telling me, that's what David is telling me. So I submitted to the Lord. I said, that's it, Lord. You have shown me everything. I got the finance, bought the house, and a pastor friend came to me. He said, Jess, I applied for a loan 2 months ago. I've got a painting business. My wife is working for Telstra and we earn huge salaries. And I can't even get $60,000 yet. He said, who's your contact in the bank? Said, you really want to know? I do have some strings. I got some big ones there. I can pull them for you. He said, please, Jess, help me out. He was serious. He thought it's real. I said, but you happen to know him as well. He said, who? I said, he's the same God that you serve and I serve. But he was not able to understand me. He just didn't connect. He just didn't click. Saints, I want you to understand something. You've got to realize this. I reckon within me, and I know it, I am the righteousness of God. The blood has made it so. I cannot become more than what he has done, but I've got to maintain that which he did. And the only way I can maintain it, not trample over his blood, not walk in iniquity, keep myself from mine iniquities, not let any besetting sin overtake me, but walk in his ways. I'm going to close with this. All right, go to Amos chapter 5. I thought I'm going to close earlier on, but this Amos chapter 5. And I'm sure you're going to go away blessed this evening. Hallelujah. Amos chapter 5. And the Lord rebuked the house of Israel for the lack of doing the things that he asked them to do. Verse 20 onwards, Amos 5:20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. How can the day of the Lord be dark? The day of the Lord is never dark. But yeah, he's talking to a rebellious house of Israel that refused to walk in his covenant, that went whoring after other gods, after all what he did in Egypt for them and in the wilderness. So he goes on, verse 21, I despise your feast days. He's talking to these religious ones that are in the house of Israel. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now, that's a very interesting word. He will not remain there. He would not be part and parcel of them in the solemn ways they perform. Though he offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of your songs, or of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Judgments, justice, truth, the word of God, that must remain. I must be looking at God's authority all the time. And righteousness as mighty streams. That's in the old covenant. In the new covenant, I can show you much, much more about this righteousness, 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 righteousness. Paul rebuking, awake unto righteousness and sin not. I speak this to your shame, for some of you have not the knowledge of God. Speaking to the church in Corinth. So yeah, he's talking to Israel and he's really chastising them and he's bringing some law and order there. He said, your music is not even acceptable. Your songs are not acceptable. Because why? Look what they do. Verse 25, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Sheol, your images, the star of your God, which he made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And he has not changed. He's not changed. He's still in the New Testament the same. Jesus said it, you abide in me and my words abide in you. And I can go deep, deep, deep and we'll be here all night and you'll just love it every moment. The reality of it, I leave and I go and you are the saints of God in this great nation, New Zealand. And you are the righteousness of God. And I pray that anything that might be deposited into your life, that you know, that you know, that you know, that when you pray, he hears you. That you know, that you know, that you know in your heart. And this is the confidence that I have in him. That if I ask anything, not according to my will, according to his will, he heareth me. And if I know that, I know that he hears me. Whatever I ask shall come to pass. Established in his will. Not to be consumed on my lust, but according to the plan and purpose of his will. And inclusive of earthly things as well. Therefore in Matthew 6:33 he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And what was those added unto you? The things that the Gentiles seek after. A good house, a good car, some money, some good clothing, whatever it needs to have, the necessities of this life. God said, you don't even need to bother about that, I'll take care. He did that for me. He did that for me by taking this man that's an unbeliever and establishing in his heart, give this house to Jesse. He did that to the banks. Banks were stunned and the story goes on and on from there onwards. And the Lord never left me. Never left me and he still haven't left me. The only reason I keep him all the time with me because I know the secret. I'm going to do my maintenance on myself. If I have to repent, I repent. Solemnly I repented in February this year for abuse of the temple. Solemnly I repented. I wept before him. Went prostrate before him. And I said, please help me. I meant business when I said that I have abused your temple. I don't deserve to do this, Lord, this, but abuse your temple. You don't deserve this, to abuse your temple. This is your temple. You are not your own. Do you realize that? You've been bought with a price. And he says, therefore glorify God in your body. And therefore my conviction was so great that I felt like a sinner. And I repented. Did he help me out? Yes. And I know that he will do the same. And I know that he will know that you will know that he hears you. You don't have to be vague about him hearing you. You just got to go down the right track and maintain that which he got for your life. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, I really would like to continue all night, Lord. Don't bother me. I really like to do what the Apostle Paul, go through the night to the next morning, and because this is close to my heart, and I know it works. I've seen it work in my life. I've seen it work in my children's life. I've seen it work in my brethren's life that are around me in Australia. I've seen it work with many that have grabbed hold of this fact that they are the righteousness of God. They are different. And they look at themselves differently. They try to do everything to please you. And so, Father, tonight, I thank you for my brethren here. These are your sons, these are your daughters. And you put this, when you put this message in my heart in the time of fasting and praying in Australia to prepare myself for this meeting, and you said to me, go, and this message came in so strong. Declare to them that they are the righteousness of God. And I felt it difficult to do it, but the Holy Ghost said, you're going to do it. And there's so much more to be released, Lord. But I know that they are wise enough, that they have your anointing in them. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will also lead them and teach them and guide them. And may they build from here onwards in a greater manner. Many possibly are walking in this ways, and they agree with whatever is being said because they're seeing the same thing happen in their lives. So I pray this, Lord, that you'll manifest your glory upon them. As your servant David said in Psalms 37:25, I've been young and now I've grown old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And I love the word forsaken, Lord. You've never seen the righteous abandoned. You never ever abandoned me. You never ever left me alone. Even when it looked like I was all alone, you were there. You never ever left me helpless. Even it looked like I had no help around me. But you were there. Because you said you never seen the righteous helpless. You never seen the righteous alone. You never seen the righteous abandoned. You never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor is seed begging for bread. Blessings to go generations down, Lord. So, Father, I pray for my brothers here. I love them all. I love them all. I love them with everything within me, and therefore I share my heart out. I will not hold back what you put in my heart, and I will say it like you want me to say it. And with all that love from you, I pray, Lord, that it will go into the depths of their souls. Because everyone can be victorious here. Everyone can have answer to prayer. Everyone can have financial blessings in the home. Everyone can see the seed saved and set free. Everyone can see the unbelieving spouse come to the Lord. Or the children that are backslidden come to the Lord. Because, Lord, it is your will that none should perish. And your word saves me if I ask according to your will. It is your will that the sons and daughters and grandchildren and loved ones of every saint in this room get saved. Amen. It is your will that they get delivered and liberated. It is your will, O God, that families save you in spirit and in truth. It is your will that our bodies be healed and delivered and set free. It is your will, O God, that the righteous be blessed, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It is your will that we rather be the lender rather than the borrower. Father, it is your will that we be kings on this earth and priests unto our God. So I pray for the righteousness of God across this room. From the left to the center to the right, every soul here, the righteousness of God, the born again ones, this mighty army, hallelujah, this blood washed saints that cannot be made any more righteous than they have been made by your blood. But I pray that they will maintain that which you did for them. Live in it, dwell in it, walk in it, talk in it, unashamed of it, irrespective of who walks away from them. Lord, I'd rather lose the world but hold on to you. Hallelujah. I'd rather lose mankind but hold on to you. That's what matters to me most, Lord. And in these last days, these last moments of our life, before this great and notable day of yours, before your coming, before this glorious event takes place, before the great trumpet that will sound, and the dead in Christ rise, and those that are alive shall be caught up to meet you in the air. I pray, Lord, that none in this room, none in this room, O God, will take for granted that which you have done in their lives. But they will hold on to it like precious, something so precious. More precious than gold, more precious than silver. Guard it with everything. The only way I can guard that which you did for me is through your precious word. Consuming it, loving it, eating it daily. But letting it speak to me. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Every time I get to your word, speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, and you do. At times you rebuke me. At times you chastise me. And at times I feel so elated and blessed and rewarded. But in it all, you show how much you love me. So help me, Lord, in return to show how much I love you. And in my return, Lord, to love you means I love your word. Not with words, I love you, but actions. Going before the authority, the word of the living God. We see the house of Israel had every instrument of music, all the sacrifices, all what they have done, you rejected it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will put your judgments before us, justice and truth, and your righteousness, your holiness, that which you made me, just as if I have not sinned. I still, I believe it, I know it, but it always really astounds me that I can be in a place as if I did not sin. Thanks. I don't deserve it. We had our brother testify here, Lord, earlier on. You took him out of the muck and miry clays and you placed him on the king's highway. Made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I thank you for this evening. May the blessings of the Lord be made rich upon FGB in this nation. May they reach out this country, Lord. May there be more chapters opening and may the existing chapters grow and may the leaders of the existing chapters, oh God, grab hold of that which they are. And may there be more expansion like never before. Bless them in every year, be it financially, materially, whatever the needs are. You are God, our provider. So we pray this and bless everyone that has come here. Those that are not here as well tonight, be with them that have been here. Bless everyone in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, if you need prayer for any reason, you want to come forward, brother. You may want to come forward, I suppose, but I'll leave it to brother. I don't know how we're going for time or whatever, but I'm sure you're established in the word. Amen.
Thank you, Jesse. Okay, thank you. A powerful...